Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles and find Psalm 90 this morning, finishing up a rather lengthy series about the fragility of our families and how to strengthen them in times when we find that they have been weakened. And I think over the last year, we have seen and certainly noticed and understood that. Hopefully, one of the many lessons that we've learned is that there are better ways to spend time with our family. According to Forbes magazine, Hasbro, the toy company, has had their best year ever in the first quarter of this year. Looks like it's even going to be better than last year. Ravensburg Puzzles, their sales are up 370%. We had a puzzle on our dining room table for about 7 months. It was a 1,000-piece puzzle, and the pieces were little bitty tiny. And I don't remember what happened, but at some point, everybody was home, and I just drew a line in the sand, and I said, nobody goes anywhere until that puzzle is done. We finished it that weekend. They finished it that weekend. I couldn't. It drove me nuts. Walmart, their game sales are up 100%. That's in-store. People all over the world are finding ways to enhance their time since they're forced to spend it together, right? But it's also taken a toll on us. The National Review reports that divorce rates are up 34% from 2019. Strangulation cases in the city of Houston have doubled, according to Mayor Turner's office. And according to Chief Acevedo, domestic violence and child abuse is up over 70% in a news conference that he gave towards the end of the year. We understand that all this time together with our families has been, in many cases, a blessing, but in many cases, it has brought out the worst in us. Benjamin Franklin told us a long time ago, he said, "Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." If you've been through the love language material with Dr. Gary Chapman, he reminds us all the time that love is spelled T-I-M-E. So how do we maximize our time? And let us maximize our time for the glory of God in our home and with our family and to the world. There's some great, positive, high-energy words of affirmation from Psalm 90. But there's also an ominous and dark warning. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons and daughters of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that was just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we will fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is great as the fear that is due you." Verse 12. Teach us then to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That word aright is an interesting word in the Hebrew text. It means with proper priorities. Teach us to number our days with proper priorities that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So how do we prioritize our time in such a way to gain a heart of wisdom? Let me give you four things today. We're going to spell time with these four things. And the first one is to treat time as valuable. Treat it as valuable. God says you should treasure the time because it's a valuable commodity. We measure our time in years, right? How old is the baby? 20 months, right? How old are you? 57 years. We measure it in big blocks like that. But every day is precious. And so we should treasure it. We should ensure it. We should number it. Parents, do you love your children? Husbands, do you love your wives? Wives, do you love your husbands? Then give them the gift of time. So often we spell LOVETHINGS. And we think by providing things that we're saying or we're giving our love away. When in fact, THINGS don't mean anything if they're not accompanied with TIME. Let me give you an example. A father gives his son a baseball bat and a glove, but never plays baseball with him. A dad gives his little girl a tea set, but never makes time to have a tea party. All of the board games we discovered we had in our closets during the pandemic really aren't any good if they're only used for pandemic or maybe the special holidays that come around and everybody happens to be together. They should be used regularly. Treat time as valuable. A.W. Tozer, if you can stay intentionally focused long enough to read some of his material, is one of the most profound theologians of the last 100 years. And he said this, time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. You cannot store it or slow it up or hold it up or divide it up or give it up. You can't hoard it or save it up for a rainy day. When it is lost, it is unrecoverable. When you kill time, time has no resurrection. You don't get it back. Make the most of the time you have. For the days are indeed evil, and so treat the time that you have as valuable. Live with a consciousness about your time that says it's valuable. The psalmist says our days are numbered. Treat time as valuable. But I tells us that I invest my time in other people. You can't buy more time. You can't find more time. You can't even make time. Those things are impossible. And time is more valuable than money. But it's like money in that it can be invested. Unlike money, you can make more. Unlike time, you can't. But like money, you can invest it in ways that make a difference. I grew up as a child of the 70s, and I enjoy 70s music. I enjoy Jim Croce. And one of his great songs is If I Could Save Time in a Bottle. The first thing that I'd like to do is to save every day till eternity passes just to spend them with you. But there never seems to be enough time to do the things that you want to do once you find them. Ironically, after he writes those words, he dies in a plane crash in Natchitoches, Louisiana at the age of 30. As beautiful as that is, you can't save time in a bottle. And so you spend it on those around you, those that you love, those that need you. You aren't promised a fresh supply tomorrow. And so you invest what you have wisely in others today. This is the call of the Christian faith, by the way. Where are you investing your time? How are you investing your time? There are 168 hours in a week. Research tells us that about 50% or 50 of those hours are spent sleeping, 20 of those hours are spent on eating and personal hygiene. 50 of those hours are spent working or traveling back and forth to and from work, which means there's somewhere between 40 and 48 hours a week of discretionary time left over. What are you doing with that time? How are you spending that time? You realize that is 7 hours a day of discretionary time? How much of that are you devoting to the Lord? How much of that are you devoting to your family? How much of that are you intentionally investing in the kingdom? How much of that are you invested in being discipled by somebody? How much of that are you invested in discipling somebody else? If we go back pre-pandemic to all of the activities that we had scheduled here during the course of the week, if you came to everything we offered during the course of the week, you would be here somewhere between 5 and 7 hours a week. Out of the 48 discretionary hours you have in your life, you would have been in this place, on this property, 5 to 7 hours a week. And to ask some of you to come would throw your hands up like it is the greatest inconvenience in the world. Don't they know that they're squandering my time? How are you spending the discretionary time that you have? Is it on spiritual things? Deuteronomy tells us that this investing in others starts in our homes. These commands I give you today are upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, or when you walk along the road, or when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. Since 2002, the amount of quality time that parents spend with their children is actually on the rise. But it's still less than 1 hour a day. The amount of quality time that husbands and wives spend with each other is about the same, but it's still less than 30 minutes a day. And the amount of time people spend doing kingdom things, I can't find research for. But you and I both know that the amount of time Christians spend praying and reading God's word and sharing the gospel story and worshiping and attending things that make them better, like conferences and workshops and church and Sunday school and small group, is on the decline. Because Christianity has gotten lazy. And Christianity has come to the point where they're like, look, this is my time. I may show up for an hour on Sunday. I may even participate in a small group class. But don't ask me to do anything else for the kingdom, because you're cutting in on my time. You want to know why your family's weak? You want to know why the culture's weak? You want to know why the Spirit of God is almost absent in the community and city around us? It's because Christians have made an idol of their time. And it belongs to us, and I will spend it how I want to spend it, and I won't spend it on kingdom things. I certainly won't spend it on others. Billy Graham reminded us before he passed away that time is the capital that God has given us to invest. People are stock in which we invest our time, whether they are blue chip, whether they are penny, or whether they are junk bonds. People are our greatest investment. I have been talking for months now about this church's need to be more intentional in building relational discipleship relationships. And everybody talks about, oh, that'd be great. I really need something like that in my life. But then when I say, not only do I need you to take on a more active role in being discipled, I also need you to help disciple somebody that's a few steps behind you. Oh, I just don't think I have time for that. Discipleship is a time investment. When this virus goes away, we are not interested in rebuilding the church that we had before or reopening the church that we had before. We must be interested in rebuilding something new, something that challenges the notion that giving our time to the kingdom of God cuts in on my personal space. The kingdom cannot be built on half-hearted time investors, because people are where we should make our greatest investment. Jesus was pretty clear when somebody asked him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you need to invest your time in loving God, and out of that you need to invest your time in loving people. Jesus really kind of cut to the chase on that. Not only do we need to treasure the time that we have as valuable and invest the time in others, starting in the home, but we need to manage our days well. God is the creator of time. He alone controls it. And he asks us not only to invest in people, but to steward the time that we have well. Spend our life on things that are important. Doing things that are important. Doing things that have lifelong impact, kingdom impact. Having your face in the screen is not lifelong impact. It is not kingdom impact. Staying home to watch online because it's more convenient is not life-changing or kingdom impact. It's amazing how technology is both a blessing and a curse, right? We're so blessed to be able to live stream, but how many in this church and other churches make live stream a convenient excuse to say, just not going to get up and go today. I'll watch it online later. I don't think God's happy with that. I don't think he should be. We need to manage our days well. You can put in your time and go, oh yes, I watched online. But did you come and encounter somebody else? Let me again take you to Hebrews. And the passage about forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason he says that. And it's not so you can have big attendance, but it's about what verse 24 says. And in verse 24 says, spur one another on. We gather because we need each other. We need the encouragement that we get by being together with each other. You know, one of my great fears is that when all this is over and I can start hugging people again, I'm going to squeeze them unconscious. I miss not being able to hug you in the hallway. You know why? Because when I hug you in the hallway, the energy that we share between the two of us lifts me up. It encourages me. It lets me know that things are okay and that God is on his throne and that the two of us together can make a difference in this world and that we share this common Christ connection. And my motor gets running by that kind of stuff. I miss that. It hurts me. It hurts me not to walk around on Sunday morning before the service starts and see some of you here and shaking your hand and hugging your neck and finding out about your family. Because the virus protocols mean that I got to kind of stay in my own little corner of the building and not be a super spreader. I want to be able to manage my days well with other people, and I want to be invested in other people, and I want to do things with other people, I want to spend my time with other people, I want to hug other people. Stephen Covey says, time management is a misleading concept. You can't really manage time. You can't delay it or speed it up, save it or lose it. No matter what you do, time keeps moving forward at the same rate. The challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves. Where are you spending time? How are you spending time? The screen probably isn't the best place, whether it's the little one or the big one. The Bible uses another word instead of managing the time. The Bible speaks of redeeming the time, making the best of your time, prioritizing your time. He says, the days are evil. And so we need to invest in things that are good. We need to manage our days well by doing good. We're called for that purpose. Before the beginning of the world, you were called with a gift and a purpose to do good things that were ordained before the beginning of the world. But in order to do those things, you have to manage your time well. In Ephesians, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Isn't that what the psalmist just said? "Number your days so that you may acquire wisdom." Manage your days well so that you may acquire wisdom. Paul says, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? To manage your time well so that you can use it for kingdom things. And then in verse 18, he says, let me give you a contrast. He says, don't worry about partying. Don't worry about getting drunk. Don't worry about whether or not you're getting the best wine. He says, but instead be filled with the Spirit. This is how you manage your time well. You manage your time well by seeking things that fill you with the Spirit. And the result of being filled with the Spirit is a life of obedience. How much time are you investing? How are you managing your day so that you are being filled with the Spirit? How are you managing your household so that they recognize that you are trying to be filled with the Spirit? How are you preparing yourself to go to work or to go to school in such a way that the people around you recognize that you are filled with the Spirit? Your time's going to go somewhere. And just like Dave Ramsey says, you need to tell your money where to go. These verses we're looking at today tell us that we need to tell our time where to go. We need to manage our days well. I have some sweet friends, good people, very busy, always talking about needing to get away. We need to get away. We just need to get away. We need to plan a trip. And so I look at them, I'm like, have you put it on the calendar? No. It's no wonder you don't ever have any time. You haven't prioritized it to make it happen. Manage your days well. I'm amazed at young people. Seth and Tabitha are both fortunate enough to be surrounded now by a bunch of college young, high energy, godly young people who are really trying to take the kingdom into a Gen X, Gen Z workplace. But I'm amazed at how they bristle at the notion of Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is a crucial component to managing our time well. And a lot of times, Sabbath rest looks like downtime. A lot of times, Sabbath rest looks like wasted time. It's not. But it's a key component of who we are and what we're supposed to do. Gathering in the presence of Christ is about time investment and time management. Going to our family and friends and neighbors and telling the gospel story is about time investment and time management. Giving of our time and talents and treasures is about time investment and time management. Growing as a disciple of Christ is about our time investment and our time management. Everything that Jesus asked us to do and be as worshipers and evangelists and disciples and servants requires time management and time investment. At some point, we have to decide that Christianity and my faith is worth the effort that I am called to live out that effort and live out that faith. You may be familiar with the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle." For some reason, I always thought that Cat Stevens sang that, and he didn't. But Harry Chapin performed and sang that song. "Cat's in the Cradle," "The Silver Spoon," "Little Boy Blue," and "The Man in the Moon." "When you coming home, Dad?" I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. And it goes on, then the story continues to unfold, and the dad never gave his son any time, and as the old man is all alone and is dying, he really would like to spend some time with his son, but his son's like, "Don't worry, Dad. When I get back, we'll get together then." And it's really kind of a sad song about misspent time, mismanaged time, time misspent. What I didn't understand when I decided I wanted to use part of the lyrics of that song was that, well, though Harry Chapin wrote it or sang it, his wife, Sandy, actually wrote the lyrics to that song. And she wrote the lyrics to that song because in one of his tours, he was out for 200 days in a row. And their son was 7 years old at the time. And she really wanted Harry to be able to spend time with his son. And he took the lyrics and he recorded the song. But during that period of his life, he also made a promise to his wife and to his son, "I'll be home at the end of the summer tour. We'll spend some time together. You have my word." What I didn't realize is that Harry Chapin was killed in an automobile crash when he was 38, before that summer tour ever ended. He never was able to get home and spend that time with his family. Live and love with a consciousness about the time that you have. Treat it as valuable. Oh, child of God, invest your time in other people. Manage your time and your priorities well for a kingdom purpose. Your days are numbered. And lastly, let me encourage you to enjoy the people that God has blessed you with. Enjoy the people that God has blessed you with. There is always something else to do. There's always someplace else to go. There's always someplace else you could be. There's always another excuse or a time robber that would come after you. Learn the priorities of saying yes to what is important and no to what is not. Love God, yes. Love others, yes. Invest your time in gathering, going, giving, and growing, yes. Put aside the things that keep you from gathering, going, giving, and growing. Put away the smaller things for the greater things. Let me give you a word of caution. Kevin DeYoung, who's a preacher and an author, tweeted out this week, a couple weeks ago, I guess, said one of the acceptable idolatries among Christians is the idolatry of the family. Now understand what I say when I talk about idolatry of the family. Idolatry of the family says I put my family and our time together as a higher priority than God and His kingdom. It's the definition of idolatry. And it can be anything. But Christians particularly have made family an idol. And idolatry, he says, in any form is a sin. Yet every pastor in America can tell you stories of churchgoers who have functionally displaced God in favor of family. Family is designed to be a gift from God, but it is not ultimate. Familial blood should never supersede the blood of Christ. Familial blood should never supersede the blood of Christ. There's not a person in this room that loves their family more than I do. And there have been many times when my family has had to take a back seat because kingdom things came first. I'll give you an example. I had season tickets to Astros baseball, split them with a couple other friends of mine. On the night Craig Biggio got his 3,000th hit, it was vacation Bible school night. And I got to be honest with you, I had a real conflict going on here. Typically during vacation Bible school, all the volunteers and all the leaders of Bible school typically handle everything. I am really just an afterthought to all the great work that all the volunteers do on vacation Bible school night. I've never missed a vacation Bible school night in all of my tenure here as the pastor. Nobody's going to care if I'm not here on this one night. I really need to go and take my son to this baseball game. The struggle is real. I admit it. You say, well, the only reason you came is because you get a paycheck. No. That's another battle I have to fight. Am I doing this just because I'm paid to be the pastor? Am I doing this because this is kingdom priority? I gave the tickets to Seth and his mama. His mama don't drive downtown. His mama don't go downtown and find parking spots. His mama don't do that stuff. It's just not her thing. But she took him and they went. And after Bible school was over, Don Jones pulled the game up on the big screens, and I sat here in this room and I watched Craig Biggio get his 3,000th hit, knowing full well that my kid and my wife were in that stadium and it should have been me. And my initial reaction was, church stuff always getting in the way. They came home and we celebrated and had a great time. We were up till after 3 o'clock in the morning. He brought home his big poster. Everything. It was quite the hoorah. I finally got able to curl up in my bed and I could not go to sleep. And you know why I couldn't go to sleep? Because I had allowed my disappointment in not being able to be with my son at the game to become an idol in my life. And I was angry that that idol had been taken away from me. And so before I could go to sleep that night, I had to confess my sin for putting an idol in a place where it never should have been one. I wanted to be with my boy. I wanted to be able to celebrate this with him. You know, that night of vacation Bible school was also the night that we did the gospel presentation and two little kids came to Christ that night. The Lord said, no, you needed to be here. Familial blood should never supersede the blood of Christ. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You know what the writer of Psalms is saying there? Every family that's ever existed, you have been our dwelling place. For all families, for all time, for every generation, every household that's risen and fallen, you have been our dwelling place. You supersede our family. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. When our family dissolves, you are God. When our children are wayward, you are God. When our spouse is sick, you are God. When our parents die, you are God. Jesus said, follow me and be my disciple. And the young man said, I got to go bury my father first, and once I've taken care of my family business, then I will. And Jesus said, nope, you can't be my disciple. You're dead just like your father's dead, so you go and play with dead things. I need somebody who's going to practice life. Are you playing with dead things today? He finishes verse 12 with a warning. Teach us to number our days aright with proper priorities that we may gain the heart of wisdom. We need to have wisdom to treat time as valuable. We need the wisdom to invest our time in others. We need the wisdom to manage our time and prioritize well. We need the wisdom to enjoy our family without making them an idol, for indeed our days are numbered. How are you spending your time? How are you investing in the kingdom? How are you investing in worship and in evangelism and in service and in maturity? Number your days so that you may gain the heart of wisdom. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that in this construct of time, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. And your mercy is new every single morning. So help us to number our days and to live in such a way where your kingdom is priority, and that we spend our time doing things that make a difference for you and your world and your work in our families and in our church and in our communities, that you may be exalted, that you may be glorified. And when the number of our days is up, those around us will say, you made a difference in my life. Thank you for spending your time on me and with me. As we pass by their casket to bid them farewell, help each of us to be celebrated in that moment as someone who invested in you first and in others second. In Jesus' name, amen.